publican, as is rendered in the King James Version, or tax collector, as the English Standard Version renders it, is found 21 times in the New Testament books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't mention the publicans for whatever reason. The word is actually used to cover several grades of minor officials who in the days of the New Testament were engaged in the customs service, or as we would say, the collecting of taxes. Now, I'm sure that most of us think in terms of taxes in the way that we sit down and write that check every April and mail it off to the government. And whenever we buy things in the grocery store, the tax is added at the bottom. And if you buy your automobile tag, you will pay a certain amount of tax, but it's all included in that check that you write. And the tax collecting business today has come a long way. Publicans in New Testament times were a dreaded and despised class of Jewish people. Typically, a publican in that day sat at a booth or a station, often located alongside the road. And as travelers passed by, the publican's job was to open and search their baggage, anything that they were carrying, in order to appraise the belongings that they had with them, and on that basis charge them a toll for using the roadway or the bridge or the river crossing or whatever it was. The tax was based not only on the idea that you were crossing it or using it, but that you were also carrying a burden that was worth, in his opinion, a certain amount of money. Now, the taxes themselves were looked upon as being inherently wrong. And many people in that day considered the paying of a tax to be as a sinful act and disloyal to God. Hence the conversation between Peter and Jesus regarding who should tax be paid to. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. The tax system in that day was full of potential dishonesty. The chief tax gatherer was a man who was paid paid a fixed sum of money for all of the taxes in his district. And then he was permitted to collect the taxes from his fellow countrymen, and anything that he collected above and beyond the amount that was assigned to him as the tax for his district was his to keep. Not an unheard of method of compensating someone for honest work, and yet at the same time you can see how this could very easily turn into a great deal of dishonesty. The tariff rates were vague and indefinite at the very best, and the tax collector was always under suspicion of being an extortionist, and in fact, according to most Bible writers, he probably was in most cases. William Barclay, in one of his commentaries, describes the system very vividly. He says there was a purchase tax on all that was bought and sold. There was bridge money to be paid when a bridge was crossed, road money to be paid when roads were used, harbor dues to be paid when a harbor was entered, market money to be paid when a market was used, town dues to be paid when one entered a walled town. If a man was traveling on the road, he might have to pay a tax for using the road, a tax on his cart, a tax on its wheels, a tax on its axles, and a tax on the beast that drew the cart. There was a tax on crossing rivers, on ships, on the use of harbors, quays, and dams. There were certain licenses which had to be paid for engaging in certain trades. You know, that almost sounds familiar, doesn't it? And we thought we were the only ones who had it bad. The publicans were so distrusted that they were prohibited from testifying in a court of law. They were regarded as men who did not possess the ability to tell the truth. Banks disdained their business, and even their charitable gifts were often refused or returned. It was deemed ethical by the Jews to resort to any kind of evasion possible, including outright lying, in order to avoid paying taxes. It was situation ethics at its best or worst, whichever way you want to look at it. The publicans operated in collusion with their pagan superiors, and so they were considered to be sellouts by their fellow countrymen. They were obviously working for the Romans, and the Romans were the controlling power, oppressing the Jews in every single way. And again, the publicans were working for the Romans. Need I say more? Two, the publicans were frequently in contact with the Gentiles, and therefore, to most Jews, the publicans themselves were considered to be unclean. Even the handle of a publican's staff was considered to be ceremonially contaminated. The rabbis viewed the publicans as on a level with highwaymen and murderers. And so now you know what that word means when you read the word, such as we studied this morning, publicans or tax collectors in the New Testament. There are three things I want to share with you regarding these fellows. First of all, under the heading of publicans and sinners. You see, that's the way the New Testament often refers to groups of disdained, unholy, unrighteous, condemned people. Publicans and sinners. For example, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, you might, in reading that, think, well, it's just incidental that it mentions publicans and it mentions sinners, just sort of in the same breath. But listen to the next verse. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? In other words, they're one and the same. Jesus, being a leading religious man, certainly has no business sitting down at the table with publicans and sinners. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. These are the words of Jesus. He says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, or he's referring to the Pharisees say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Consider this passage from Luke chapter 15, verse 1, which is not a quotation of anybody. This is Luke's telling of a story, and Luke says it this way. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. You see, even the inspired New Testament writers who were chronicling the history of the time period of the gospel account used the common vernacular of the day, which considered publicans to be the commonest of the common and sinners, undisputedly lower than the Gentiles. That might prompt us to ask the question, well, why are the publicans even a part of the New Testament story? That's an interesting question, and it has a couple of interesting answers. First of all, I would suggest that the publicans themselves illustrate the validity of that which is commonly regarded as humanly impossible. They illustrate the validity of that which seems humanly impossible. In other words, how could a person as corrupt as a publican possibly be redeemed? Surely it is impossible that God's grace would reach a tax collector of all things. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. And let's read verses 23 through 27. This has nothing to do with the publicans, by the way. But it has everything to do with that which is possible with God. Jesus states this just after his conversation with that young man we refer to as the rich young ruler, who upon hearing that he had to sell what he had and give to the poor and come and follow Jesus, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished. They said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Folks, the inclusion of the publicans in the story of the New Testament drives home that point that Jesus is making here. With God, nothing is impossible. That a publican could be saved? Absolutely. For his grace reaches all men. Now, there's a second reason that I would suggest why the publicans are even part of the New Testament story. And I would say that the inclusion of the publicans in the New Testament story validates that story as real and not made up. Follow this reasoning. Modern critics for years have alleged that the New Testament is unreliable as a record because it attempts to whitewash the origins of the Christian movement in a strictly favorable light. In other words, the New Testament as we read it now has been sanitized. It's not really the way things happened. It's just an effort to tell the story in as pleasing a way as possible to make it all sound like a perfect fairy tale. That's the charge that is often leveled against the Scriptures. If that is the case, why would those who have fabricated the gospel accounts have described their hero, Jesus of Nazareth, as a disreputable character who fraternized with the commonest dregs of first century society? You understand my point. If I were going to rewrite the New Testament and write it in as clean and perfect a way as possible, fairy tale perfection, so to speak, I think I would leave out the part about Jesus associating with the publicans. But they're there. They're part of the story. The Jesus publican camaraderie would certainly not endear the idea of Jesus Christ to the Jewish mind, but it validates the reality of the story. Let's conclude our thoughts by looking at three prominent publicans in the New Testament. First of all, there was Matthew, the apostle. Remember what he was doing when Jesus called him, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9? He was sitting in the tax collector's booth doing his job, collecting taxes, stopping people as they went along the road, and you owe this much for yourself and this much for your burden and this much for your cart and this much for your cart's wheels and this much for your donkey that's pulling the cart and this much in case I've missed anything. That's what Matthew, well, not sure he was doing it exactly that, but he was a tax collector. He was collecting taxes when Jesus called him, and the Bible says that he left his business and followed him. Why would Jesus call a publican to be an apostle? Of all of the people that would have been available, why call a publican? Especially when you had a zealot on the team. Luke chapter 6, verse 15 describes Simon the zealot. The zealots were a political sect of the Jews who were bitterly antagonistic against the Romans and were prone to a great deal of violence that we today would usually call terrorism toward the Roman government. The folks that Matthew worked for, the people that Matthew would be collecting taxes for in his previous job. What an explosive situation. And yet the Son of God called both of those men. Again, if you were going to make up a fairy tale story, I think I would certainly have included some different details from that. It's also interesting that the gospel writer that God chose to inspire to record the gospel account that would be most conducive to the Jewish reader was Matthew. Matthew the apostle, who had been a publican. Interesting. The second publican is the one we studied about this morning, the publican in the temple who came to the temple to pray along with the Pharisee, the man who was very humble, the man who was introduced by Jesus in the parable to condemn the self-righteous disposition of the Pharisees, and that was also to be prone to so many who would claim to be followers and worshipers of God. Jesus chose a publican to illustrate the other side. And then finally, the third prominent publican in the New Testament is that, as the song says, wee little man, Zacchaeus, who climbed up in the sycamore tree, the Savior for to see, and as the Savior passed that way, he said, "Zacchaeus, come down from there, for I'm going to dine with thee." Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, records the fact that Zacchaeus was a chief publican. Zacchaeus was most likely one of the higher level tax collectors. In fact, if you notice in Luke chapter 19, verse 2 says, "There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector." And there's one other thing that it says about him. "And he was rich." And he was rich. It was Zacchaeus whose home saw Jesus as a guest. It was Zacchaeus whom Jesus proclaimed to be a son of Abraham. No doubt would have been a very disagreeable thing for any normal Jew of that day to have overheard. It was to Zacchaeus that Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." The publicans are an interesting bunch of guys. Somehow, for some reason, I feel a little stronger kinship to the publicans than I do to the Pharisees. And I hope I can keep it that way. Because you see, each of these characters as presented in the New Testament story is presented nobly. In our terminology, they are heroes. Unlikely though they are, they illustrate the reality of salvation to the common sinner and the validity of the origin of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.